ever belonged to a club? Junior high, high school, college? Anybody? I see anybody? Tell me what you belong to. What'd you belong to? FBLA. What else? Art club. There's a good one. Anchor. FFA. Okay. So I was a mathlete. Do I have any other mathletes with me? Does anybody know what a mathlete is? It's actually a math club, and they go to competitions, and they compete in math. I'm sorry. I was a mathlete. A nerd. It is. It is a nerd. There were lots of us. Thankfully, I went to a large high school, so it wasn't just one nerd. There was lots of us. And we got to hang out, and so we weren't criticized and ridiculed and all those good things. I was also a Latin club member. Also indicates how much of a nerd I was. You had to be a third-year Latin student, and we spoke only Latin in that class and in that club. In case you don't know, Latin is a dead language. And so, no, I don't know. I can sing the 10 Little Indians in Latin, and that's about all I can remember from this point on. I was a choir member. At one point, I was a band and an orchestra member. Any other band? No? Okay, thank you. National Honor Society. Most recently, when I graduated with NSU, I actually was accepted into Sigma Theta Tau, which is a nursing, an honor nursing organization. They do a lot of research and give out scholarships and that kind of stuff. I had to pay to be a member, right? That's the way it works. You pay, and you get some sort of benefit out of that membership. Yes? Okay. So we compare that. We're going to compare that today just a little bit with what church community is supposed to look like. And when I say community, I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about a small group that you may have. I'm talking about our community as Gina. I'm talking about our community as LaSalle Parish. And I'm talking about our community as a whole, the church of God, if you will. Okay? But church is not a social club. It's not a country club, and it's not a glee club. It's not a sports team, a hobby group, or a special interest group. We aren't the National Honor Society, and we're not even a great book club. Okay? We are the community of Christ. The church is not about special privileges or even a common goal. Listen to me, it's not about a common goal. It is about a common mission. See, goals is something that we attain on a daily basis to get us where we want to go, but a mission is a lifelong journey, and it's what our life is about, right? It is about a common mission, a common submission to Christ, a common grace and a common love that binds us together. It's an uncommon commitment to an uncommon God to see uncommon and miraculous things to occur. Amen? Our God is uncommon. He is not like any other God. He is the one true God. He is the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords, right? He is uncommon. He's not just your average Joe King. No offense, Joe. He is the King of kings, right? There is a German theologian and pastor that actually died by being hanged because he was anti-Nazi. Back in the day, and he says this in one of his books, and I'm going to quote it, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. He will only do harm to himself and to the community. But the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Only in the fellowship do we learn to be rightly alone, and only in aloneness do we learn to live rightly in the fellowship." And that's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think is how you say. You ever heard the statement, it's not what you know, it's who you know? I heard that statement 4 times yesterday at NSU. It always grates on my nerves, if I'm being honest with you. And simply because I have lived in so many different places, I've had to walk into places where nobody knew me and still prove that I was worthy to have a job with them. They don't care about your resume. They cared about who you know, right? And sometimes that works out for the benefit of us, and sometimes it doesn't work out for the benefit of us. And so there's another saying, and it says that you are who you spend your time, the top 5 people that you spend your time with. They are your biggest influencers. Has anybody ever heard that? So I have a question for you. If your top 5 is who influences you, now most of us have families that are larger than that, but most of us hopefully are not being influenced more by our teenagers than we are influencing them. Okay, I'll just throw that out there. Maybe. But how many of you, and don't raise your hands, how many of you include God in that top 5? Because he is a person, even though he's a God, right? He's our Father God. And he wants to be a part of our life. And if we're submitting to him, and if we're obeying him, then he is a person that should be influencing our life, right? And let's go about this a different way. So, because a lot of times, we know this, the Word of God tells us that bad companies corrupt good morals, right? And we love to tell that one to our young people. Bad company corrupts good morals. Pay attention to who you're with, right? But when was the last time that you thought, whose 5 am I in? And how am I influencing that person? Whose five am I the most influential in? And what am I doing to make sure that what I influence to them is what God is having me to influence to them? Does that make sense? Because a lot of times we like to leave it about us. It's about us. It's about who am I spending my time with? Now, who are you spending your time with, and who are you influencing? And are you influencing for the betterment of yourself, for the betterment of them, or for the betterment of Christ and the kingdom of God? Amen? Y'all okay? Have I lost anybody yet? Okay. If we decide that we don't really need God, that we can just be a part of a group or a club, we lose attributes that only God can give us, right? Because instead of having the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, we end up with things such as sarcasm and hate and judgment and aggression and depression and chaos and impatience and meanness and unrestraint. And we love to accuse the people around us, especially, and I'm just going to tell you that, especially with our kids, right? And my kids will tell you, I get on to them, I can tell you've been spending too much time with such and such because your attitude stinks. I wonder how many of us have caused someone else's attitude to stink because we enjoy being with company rather than being with God. Amen? I'm just asking you to look at it a little bit different way this morning. Community is what God desires for us. We're going to talk about some scriptures. He says he wants community. That's what the church of God is supposed to be, a biblical community. But it should be biblical community, and we should love, we love to get around people that have the same sin problems as us because it makes us feel not alone. The problem with that occasionally is that we get so centered on our sin problems that we forget to actually understand that God has a way of escape and God has a way to fix that, and we have to listen to what God says independently before we can talk to God as a group. Does that make sense to anybody? Y'all with me? Okay. All right. So let's look at this. So these are some examples of biblical explanation of community. And we're going to talk about, I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. I did not do a keynote because there was too much. And Brianna is going to keep up with me as best she can, if possible. If not, write them down or I'll give them to you after service. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you will be perfectly united in mind and thought. How does that happen? Is that because we get together with our buddies who think exactly the same way we do and interpret scripture the same way that we do, and they don't ever question it? Is that how it happens? Because that's how most of us do. If you are honest about who you spend time with, it's the people who believe and think the same way you do. But here's what God says. He says, you spend time with me, and they spend time with me, and when you come together, you will all be more like me, and so you will be like-minded. Because see, what we think of and what we do and our attitude comes out of the time spent with God that then influences the community. It's not the other way around. Community's great. It helps encourage. It helps support. It helps do all those things. But if I have not spent time with my Creator to know who I am within this community, I begin to take on a role about the community rather than about God. Amen? Here's the next one. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill the law when we bear one another's burdens. We are supposed to be together in community. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a pastor is powerful and effective. Is that what it says? No, it says the prayer of a righteous person. Do you know what makes them righteous? They've confessed their sins to each other and they prayed for each other that they may be healed. They've repented, they've confessed, they've prayed for one another to be healed, and now they are righteous and they can pray for one another and healing occurs. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We know that. We are better together than we ever were apart. Right? It's a whole lot easier. I mean, I always think nursing, but it's a whole lot easier to give a bed bath with two people than it is with one. It's a whole lot easier to pick up someone who weighs 200 pounds with the help of someone else besides having to do it by myself. Because when we work together and when we sharpen one another, right? Because sometimes we have blind spots and we need to be sharpened together. Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ, we through many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others, just like all of my stuff should belong to you, right? But we can't exchange community for the secret place. See, Satan has tricked us into believing that it's either secret place or community. But it's not one or the other, it's both. And he's real sly with this because community feels good and community is fun and community is exciting. And the secret place is not always those things. It can be, but it's not always those things. Amen? Relationships are worth fighting for and not fighting against. He puts people in our lives on purpose for a purpose. Do you believe that? When you run from specific people in your life, it might be a sign that you're not mature enough to realize what God is trying to teach you through that person and through that attitude. Life would be so, I'm just going to be honest with you. I tend to be introverted. I know y'all don't think that. It's a whole lot easier for me to stay at home and do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, how I want to do it, and not deal with anybody else. It's a whole lot easier to do that. But God didn't say I get to do that. We're gonna look at that, okay? People are precious not to be idolized, but to be prioritized, right? Because we all have our idols in the human world as well as the spiritual. We say, oh no, we don't put anybody before him, but there are only certain people that we ask certain things about. There are certain people we only ask to pray for us. There are certain people that we only ask advice from. Now, there is wisdom in that to a point. But we can choose to idolize people and their thoughts above what God is trying to tell us. Amen? It matters what we say, how we respond, how we treat others. Did you know that it's not okay to say, well, I'm sorry, but they deserved it? And I know we've all said it. I've said it. I mean, I'll confess, we've all said it. But here's what I recall. My Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, but you don't understand, Michelle. They knew what they were doing. Do they? Do they understand that what they're doing in the physical realm, what it's doing in the spiritual realm, or are they immature? Or do they not know Christ and they don't understand what they're doing in the spiritual realm? See, Christ wasn't saying, hey, God, they don't realize they're killing me. Jesus was saying, they don't get it. They don't understand. They're not in tune with you enough, Father God, to even realize what's happening and what's going on. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I saw a meme this week, and it was really one of those ouch, but it was really great, and I don't think I shared it. I'm real careful about what I share these days because people get mad at you. But not that I care, but, you know, social media is not the platform for that, and I'll say that. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. Holding your tongue is a fruit of the Spirit. Ouch, right? We're supposed to do both. But only in solitude do we find the strength and the indwelling of the Spirit to give us the self-control, to hold our tongue when our community makes us angry. Only in solitude do we learn to give when everyone around us is hoarding, we are able to give. It's only in that solitude that God gives us his Spirit, overflowing enough that we can actually give when others are like, nope, not taking mine. Only in solitude do we learn kindness, even during times that people are choosing to be unkind. See, we read verses like turn the other cheek and we say, yeah, but that's only for. No, it's for us every single day, every single time. And the other interesting thing about this is community and solitude is very similar to grace and truth. It is not a balance to be measured. It is a tension to be managed. Okay? If I put something on a scale, on a balance, it balances out. And it doesn't do anything except tell me it's equal. But if I'm the tension bar holding the balance, if I'm holding weights, what does that do to my arms? It strengthens them, right? Tension strengthens relationships. I know y'all don't believe this, but tension strengthens relationships. Tension strengthens bonds. Tension is where it has to be because here's the deal. Here's your options with a tension. I can either work through the tension or I can say bye-bye. And when I say bye-bye, I go back to being immature. But when I choose to work through tension, I grow and I strengthen. And I learned some things. Amen? Community and secret place are a constant tension. Community grows out of a relationship with Jesus. When we choose community above intimacy with Christ, it's idolatry. When we choose community over solitude with Christ, it's idolatry. When I say I would rather spend more time with my people, because that's what we say, my people, than I do with my God, it's idolatry. But when I choose intimacy over community, when I say, oh, but I'd rather just be me and God, it's so much easier, then we create an aversion to God's people. And that causes problems too. We aren't glorifying God in any way because nobody can see us. Because we're hidden away at our house, enjoying our time just with me and mine. And we're having our blast doing what we need to do. And it feels real good. But the problem is God is not being glorified because there is no one watching what's going on. We're doing it in secret. See, when I plant a seed, not me in particular because I'm not real good with gardening, but when I plant a seed and I put the soil on it and I water it, do I get a sprout the next morning? Depends on what I planted, but not usually. But I don't give up, do I? I don't throw it out. I don't throw it out the back door and say, my goodness, that was terrible. It was awful. Because in the secret place, things are happening. That seed is being broken, and it is beginning to sprout roots, and its roots are going deeper so that it can have all the soil and all the nutrients that it needs. And it takes a while. It does take a while. There is things that happens in secret, but eventually I get a sprout. And that sprout tells me what God is doing. If I'm at home in the secret place, but nobody ever gets to see the growth that's happening in my life, there is no plant, which means I have no influence, which means I'm not fulfilling the mission of Christ, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and allow them to see how God has changed my life. Amen? So let's talk about the solitude side real quick. Emotional intelligence guides us because God created us as emotional creatures. I know a lot of people don't like to hear all this. They feel like it's self-help, but I'm going to give you some scriptures that goes along with this. Here's a couple of other memes that I read this week. You're not grown until you know how to communicate, apologize, be truthful, and accept accountability without blaming someone else. Right? That's fun, right? And we love to say that when we're talking about people who we think have acted immature, but it's really difficult for us to go into the secret place and say, hey, God, when was the last time that I didn't blame someone else, that I took accountability for my actions? Because that's where real maturity and growth comes from. It's easy to look around and blame everybody else. It's real easy to do that. It takes no courage, it takes no discipline, and it takes no time with God. It just simply takes me seeing it from my natural eyes to do that. So in Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So when I go in and God says, hey, you got this problem, and I deal with it, then growth occurs, right? Genesis 4, 6, and 7. This is the Lord talking to Cain. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorites. It says, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you just do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching out your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Can Cain rule over it in his natural self? No, he has to spend time with God, right? God is giving him a way out, and he doesn't take it. He's like, no, I'd just rather be in my fields and tell people how it is. That's what I'd rather do. I'd rather just be there. Cain spent time with God, but he didn't obey. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man or woman, I gave up childish ways. Meaning we should at some point mature, right? At some point, I don't get to lay down and throw a fit because I didn't get my way, right? Y'all okay? All right. Ezekiel 3:18-19 says this, when I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will also hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or their evil ways, then they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Here's the problem. It has to be spoken in truth and grace. Do you know where truth and grace comes from? Spending time alone with God, in solitude, in silence, listening to him, spending time in his word, right? And the opposite is true. When we haven't spent time with God, we don't receive truth and grace from others the way that we're supposed to, and we become offended because we haven't spent time with God. This statement changed my life. I was at a meeting with Dr. ABC, Alicia Britt Sholey. I don't know. I'm trying to think. It's been at least 21, 22 years. It's so simple. And I say this a lot, and so if you've heard it before, great. If you haven't, write it down. When someone comes to me and they have a problem with me, I don't immediately get offended. My job, now in my flesh, I do, but my job is to take what has been told to me and go into my secret place and present it to God and say, here it is, God, breathe on it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit breathes it completely away. It just shatters. And God says, you're mine. It's okay. Don't listen to it. Check your heart. Repent. Here is what's going on. Let's pray. You know, you need to pray and you need to deal with this. Other times the Holy Spirit blows all over that thing and I go take it back and let him blow again and I keep taking it back and it just sits there and God says, are you ready to deal with this? Because maybe, just maybe, someone else was right and God is trying to use them to grow you and to mature you, but it's a whole lot easier to say, I don't care what they think. They're not my God. They're not my boss. Who are they to tell me what I can and cannot do? Can I just tell you this? We are all called by God, and we are all called by God to do the same thing, which is spread his mission, but first and foremost, to sit at his feet with everything that's in us and let him blow on it and tell us where it's bad and tell us where it's good. Amen? Amen. I got a little off my notes there, but there you go. God spoke to me the first year that we were in this church. I got ready to move out. We were having some altar time, and I got ready to move out. And God spoke, and he said, don't move. And I was like, say what? Right? I'm the pastor's wife. It's my job to get out and pray with people, right? He said, don't move. And for 11 years, God has been telling me, don't move. Occasionally, he will say, go to this person, go pray for that one. And I'm going to tell you what he spoke to me, and I'm not, please, I hope we've all spent time in his grace and his truth this morning. God wants the people of his community to fulfill his work. We are each responsible for God's movement in this place today. It is not my responsibility for God to move in this place. It is not Jeff's, it is not Eric's, it is not Haley's, it's not Tracy's. It's every one of us. Every person in this place has come together and said, by coming into this place, I am a Christ follower, and I'm showing up today to see what God is going to do. But most of us came into this place going, I wonder what the message is going to be about. I wonder who's going to be there. I wonder who's not going to be there. And some of us have come here, and we're in here, and we're like, I wonder where they are. I wonder why they're not here. I wonder if they're feeling any better. I wonder if they're not feeling good. I wonder if they're out playing. We're thinking about anything and everything except for what God has called us to this place today, which is to watch an uncommon God do uncommon things. Amen? Thank you, Caleb. It is every one of our jobs in this place to be responsible for seeing God's movement. Not because we can make God move, but because we can come together as a unified body and say, we have come to this church to watch God do his thing. And there is nothing more exciting than that. But every one of us has to have spent time in God's presence to know what it is he's asking me to do when I get there on Sunday morning. Because sometimes God is going to ask you to pray for someone. And sometimes God is asking you to speak something into someone's life, even though it sounds crazy and insane. Sometimes God is going to ask you to love somebody that you can't stand on a Sunday morning because he wants to move. Not just in their life, but in your life. The problem is we've already figured it out. We have been in church so long that we already know how it works. And we already know what needs to be done. And if that person would just get their crap straight, excuse me, pardon that, God would move. If that person would just show up and do their job better, things would happen. If so-and-so had not left, God would still be moving in this place. Can I just tell you something? Every movement that takes place in this church, whether it's by people or by God, is a compilation of what he has and desires for this community. No position of leadership has been entrusted to or left from by any reason other than God. Meaning anyone that's left is not in the wrong, necessarily. That's between them and God. No one who has come in and been put in a leadership position is in the wrong. God appoints leadership. Whether you think it was done correctly or not, doesn't matter. God puts people in places for his purpose. The same way he puts people in your life for a purpose. on purpose. Amen? Okay, so, I'm sorry, that was loud. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to quickly run through some scriptures that talk about the differences when we choose to put community ahead of God and those who actually chose to believe in God and trust the solitude within the community. Okay, and there are tons of these. As I was writing, I just kept adding, and then I finally was like, okay, I got to stop because there's just too much. Scripture's fun. Scripture's fun. Dig in. And I'm not talking about Jonah and the whale. I'm talking about Scripture is fun if you will get in it and dig in it. So the first one I want to look at is Exodus 32. We're going to talk about Moses and the golden calf.
People saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us.
As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Moses is on top of the mountain communing with God, having solitude with God. He's supposed to be bringing down the Ten Commandments. And the community decided that they don't really need God. They're okay just on their own. And as long as they got something to worship, they'll be all right. We all have something that we worship. And it's either God or something else. And sometimes we can worship our church more than we worship God. Sometimes we can worship our friends and our village, our community, our tribe, however you want to say it. Those are my people. I understand what you're saying. I understand that my people means that it's the people I really like. I have a best friend, and I can tell her literally anything. Anything. I actually have a few of them. Anything. And she can do the same for me. She's my people. But I don't worship her. I worship my God. Amen? Because while she's great, she's human. And I understand that. Okay? So Moses goes up. He's kind of disappeared, if you will, for a few days. And the people become discouraged, and they're tired. And they're like, we just need to move this along. So they ask Aaron, and I don't know about this, but, you know, Aaron was God appointed, and he helped them build it. We're not even going to go there. You know, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, it says, so this community who, while they had an amazing leader, was grounded in a relationship with Christ, right? Moses knew what he had said. In fact, Moses goes because God comes back later in that chapter and he's like, I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses is like, please, God, don't do it. It's your people. You promised. You said. And he says, okay, because you begged, basically, and pleaded on their behalf, I'm going to let it go. Back in chapter 16, they're complaining about being hungry, and Moses goes to God on their behalf again, right? And in verse 8, it says this. Moses actually says this to the people. He says, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but you're grumbling against the Lord. Did you know that when you complain about your church, or when you complain about your leaders, when you complain about your board members, when you complain about your pastor, that you're not complaining about those people, you're complaining about God? Because what you're saying is, God, this is not what I had planned, this is not what I expected, and this is not what I anticipated, and you need to fix it. And God is saying, maybe it is what I had planned, and maybe it is what you need, and maybe you need to have the tension and work through the tension so that you can grow and mature rather than just enjoying your comfortable life. Amen? I'm going to keep going. I know some of this is hard. I feel like, as a whole, the church in America prefers community to God any day, hands down. We can throw a party and event way better than we can get quiet before God. We can draw a crowd and we can have an amazing concert that looks like we're worshiping God, but we don't know how to sit at the feet of Jesus in complete silence and just listen for him to speak to us. Community is phenomenal, and it is biblically based, and it is anticipated from God. Only once we have spent enough time with him alone that it begins to overflow into the community of Christ. Amen? Here's the next one. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Genesis 3. You know, that serpent, he's real sly. Joe and I talked about this. He's not standing there with the red pitchfork, like in his little red suit with his horns. He doesn't look like the demon from NSU's mascot, who's real kind of scary because he's purple, right? He doesn't look like that. He's sly. He's real smart. And he sneaks into the garden to a woman who has walked and talked with God. Visibly, like they are in the garden that he prepared for them. He created them. This is your child. These are your children. God crafted them. She had spent time with him.
And this sly person comes in and says, hey, by the way, I don't think your father God actually knows what he's talking about. He just doesn't want you to be as good as him. And the daughter says, you know, maybe he's right. I sure would hate to miss out. Anybody else got FOMO? I don't want my kids to have to miss out. I don't want them to miss out on something that we think is better for them. But what has God said? What does God want for them, right? So it's not a large community, but it is a community, right? And Adam and Eve actually chose to lean into the fact that, hey, maybe there's something here better than what God has actually told us about. Does that scare anybody else but me? Because I can't count the number of times I've thought, is that really the best thing? Or, God, are you sure there's not something else? They could walk in the garden with the creator of the universe, and yet they somehow believed that listening to someone in the community besides God was the best idea. We are no different and no better, right? We have the same things that could happen. That true healthy growth happens in the darkness, in the roots. Amen? The third one is Lot and his wife in Genesis 19. And again, most of us know this story. Abraham pleads, and he's like, if you can just find one righteous, if you can just find a few righteous, right? And so the angels come in and are protecting Lot and his wife. And they say, you need to go. And Lot says, are you sure? Are you sure? And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking if I had an angel in front of me telling me I needed to go, that I wouldn't question that. And yet, we got this story right here of this guy who was like, are you sure this is the only way? How many times have you asked God, are you sure this is the only way, God? Right? So the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. He still never conceded. They grabbed his hand and drug him. Anybody drugged a kid before? Can you imagine what those angels are thinking? Are you kidding me? I have been sent by the Lord of hosts, and I'm going to have to take you by the hand? But they took him by the hand. They led him. You all know this? You all know this. They brought him out of the city. I'm trying to find my scripture. Here it is, verse 26. It says, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, I'm not here to debate whether or not she was salt or shouldn't have been salt or stone or whatever else she was. But I am here to tell you that at some point, Lot's wife, one of two things. She either thought, but that's my community, and as much as horrible as they are, I love them and I don't want to leave them, which as a pastor's wife, I can understand. Or she said, man, I'm leaving everything I've ever known to go run off with these people who God says it's going to be better for me, but I don't know. It sure was nice in my home with my people doing my thing the way I wanted it to. Amen? That's hard. I know we would all love to, again, we all could come in here and be like, I would have never looked back. Really? Because I know people who've been spoken to very clearly by God and chosen to do the exact opposite of what he said, and then blame others and other situations, or blame Satan, right? So community is awesome until we put it above solitude, because it's that tension to be managed. So now we're going to look at a couple of other stories, if you will, in Scripture that kind of tell us and show us a little bit how this worked better, how people actually kept this in balance, and not in balance, but that tension that's there. So we're going to talk about David in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Okay, so just so you guys catch you up, Saul is in pursuit of David because he's trying to kill him because he knows that David is going to take the throne, and he doesn't want to give that up. So Saul is in pursuit of David so he can kill him first. And he finds a cave because he needs to stop and have a potty break. Okay, so he finds a cave, and he goes in, and this is what happens. It says, David and his men were far back in the cave. The men, speaking of David's men, said to him, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. When he gets up there, God begins to go, hello, have we not talked about this? Hello, Have we not talked about this? Just because he's standing in front of you doesn't mean I told you that it's time to kill him. In fact, if I recall from our private conversations, I've told you to keep your hands off of this man you call Saul. But here's the thing. David's army was just looking after him, right? It's true what they said. God had told David that Saul would be delivered to him in his hands. He's told him all this, but David had spent enough time with God to know that God had said, but it will be done my way. A lot of us jump into opportunity because we think, well, it wouldn't be there if God hadn't destined it. That is untrue. That is untrue. God provides opportunity, but if you step into it without asking whether or not it's he's the one that's opened the door, you will find yourself falling. Amen? David had a choice, and he chose to go with God, even though his army, his community, that was awesome, and it was good, and it came out of his solitude with God, right? It came out of his obedience to God. And he actually chose, though, to say, I've stood in the gap long enough. I've sat at his feet long enough to know. The next one is Daniel when he was in Babylon. If you look at Daniel 1:8, and that is, it's really the entirety of the book of Daniel. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Basically, Daniel says, I don't want to eat all that garbage that you're serving me. I need fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, no meat. If you want to bring me some nuts, that's okay, and I'm just going to drink water. It's called the Daniel fast. That's where we get that. And the guy is like, are you sure? Because I'm going to be the one in trouble if you don't look all right at the end of this week or a couple of weeks, right? So the one thing we like to talk about Daniel is we're like, well, he stood up against the government because he did what was right before God. But here's what I'm going to tell you. He did everything the government told him until it was something that contraindicated what God had told him in his quiet time. He learned. He learned all about the stars and astrology. He was handpicked by the king of Babylon because he was so smart and so handsome. And he did everything that was asked of him until they came and asked him to do something that in his quiet time, God had said, now, right here is where we draw the line. You need to stop. You see, if we haven't spent time with God, we don't know where to draw our line. And so we just draw it based on what we feel like drawing our line. And that becomes a problem. Amen? Here's the last one. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And again, we know this story. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. We know that they end up falling asleep because they're tired and they've had an overwhelming week, apparently, right? They just can't handle it anymore. And Jesus knows what's happening at this point. They should know what's happening, but they don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it, and they certainly don't want to talk about it. In fact, they may have been talking amongst themselves, how can we get him out of this? Like, we just need to escape, or we need to, like, smuggle him out of the country, or we need to figure something out. How many of you think Jesus' disciples might have been trying to do some of that? I mean, I just know how my brain works, right? They're really kind of wanting, and Jesus the whole time is like, hey, God, if there's any way, could you please not make me have to do this? Like, I'll just do about anything except this, but whatever your will is. Right? And there's some banter back between he and the disciples, and then we know that ultimately he goes to the cross. Why? Because even though his community said, you don't need to die, this is not the way this needs to happen, Jesus had spent enough time with his Father God to know that the answer was no. I will not let this cup pass over you. You are going to have to pay the penalty of sin for my people because this is the way it has to happen. We must spend enough time in solitude with Christ to produce healthy community. One without the other will never work. One leads to unhealthy relationships, and the other leads to unrealistic expectation. One leads to idolatry, and the other leads to isolation. Let me just say this. I think we get there. Let me just say that. Community doesn't make us Christ followers. Being Christ followers makes us a community. One of the scariest scriptures in the Word for me is Matthew 7:21-23 that basically says this. But people will cry out and say, but God, I cast out demons in your name. But God, I did all these miraculous things in your name. And he will say, get away from me because I never knew you. Just because you are in the midst of a community where miracles are happening doesn't mean you're a part of the miracles happening. Because if we haven't spent time at the feet of Jesus and come in knowing that it is our responsibility to see God move just as much as it is anybody else's in this building, no matter position, pay, how long they've been here, how short they've been here, where they are at in their spiritual walk. We are all responsible for coming in here filled up, brimmed up, and overflowing with His grace and His mercy and His love and His faithfulness and His love and His patience and His kindness and His gentleness. And the reason that we cannot do that anymore is because we are walking in the flesh. And we are spending time reading our Bible, but we are not sitting at the feet of Jesus in silence and saying, I just read three scriptures, God, but I want you to tell me what they're supposed to mean in my life. We're just reading them and we're checking off the box, but we're not letting Him speak to us. This is what your word says. Christian community is simply sharing a common life in Christ. It moves us beyond the self-interested isolation of private lives and beyond the superficial social contacts that pass for Christian fellowship. The biblical idea of community challenges us instead to commit ourselves to life together as a people of God. Maturity takes time. Growth takes time. And it doesn't just take time for me. It takes time for you. And I have to be willing to understand that it takes you time, just like it takes me time. And so we're going to take time together, spend time with Christ, and spend time together encouraging one another, sharpening one another, so that we can grow healthy in community and we can be like-minded. It's a process that's revealed in the language of the New Testament church. Love one another, forgive each other, regard each other more highly than ourselves. In Philippians 2:6, it even says that Jesus, who was the very Son of God, very God in flesh, considered others better than Himself. That is unimaginable to us because we all like ourselves a whole lot. We do. And that's okay because we are worthy and we are called, but we are only worthy and we are only called because we have a relationship with Christ. Amen? I'm going to read this last little bit of scripture, and I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. You know, sometimes community tricks us into believing that the community will give us what only God can give us. Worship team, you guys can come. But what happens is when community lets us down because we're expecting from them what only God can give us, we become bitter and resentful, and we start gossiping and manipulating. And we're like, well, now that's not right, because when I left church, I didn't feel as good as I should have, and I think it's so-and-so's fault. Or we come in and we say, gosh, nobody encouraged me today. They must not be hearing from the Lord because I needed to be encouraged. Or maybe God wants you to come to Him to be encouraged, not to someone else. Because it is just as much my responsibility to get at the feet of Jesus and say, Father, what is it that you're telling me I need? As much as it is for me to come to my friend and say, I'm having a hard time, will you pray for me? But it's a whole lot easier for me to come to my friend and ask her to pray for me than it is to sit at the feet of Jesus and ask Him what He wants to do for me. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. That sounds like growth to me. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness into the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally we become one into a perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies, but instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us into a deeper relationship into Him, the anointed head of His body, the church. Because in all of our direction and ministries flows out of Christ into the community of Christ. Because when we have not spent time in solitude at the feet of Jesus, we cannot benefit the community of Christ. Because when I expect the community of Christ to provide for me what only my God can provide to me in solitude, I get real disappointed, and I get an aversion to the body of God, and I decide that I would rather just be alone. And then there are times when I've spent time in Christ and I come into the community and I am able to minister to someone because I spent time listening to what God had to say to me this week instead of being overwhelmed by my circumstances. And there are times that I come in and I have spent time with God, but I am still discouraged and I am still tired and I am still overwhelmed. And He provides a dear friend from my community who has also spent time in solitude with Christ to come and to hug me and to love on me and to minister to me with an encouraging word. But when my reliance is only on that encouraging word from a fellow believer, I'm still missing it. Because it's only out of the overflow from Him that I can do anything for my fellow man. Amen? Being alone and being in, if I choose to be alone without community, it harms everybody. And if I choose to be in community without knowing how to be alone, I harm everybody. It is not one or the other. It is both, and there is a tension to be managed. There are times when I have a whole lot more time and I need more time in His presence by myself, just with me and Him. And there are other times where I find myself, I don't have as much time with Him, but He sustains me because there is the community that overflows, and I am in that, and it works out. But you can't have one without the other. And I think sometimes, and I say this a lot, you know, serving in church is not holding a position. I would come to this church whether or not I served or not. I have. I've actually had people, I know we all good and we're all friends here, right? But I've actually had people come to Jeff and say, she doesn't need to be in that position anymore. And I have been moved from positions that I was good at because somebody else thought I shouldn't be there. And that's okay. Because you know what? My God takes care of me. But I'm just going to tell you, I come not because I work at the church. I come because I have an uncommon God who does uncommon things. And I expect it every time I walk through the doors. And I'm just telling you, God has amazing things planned for this community of believers. But the key is, are you going to get on board and spend your time with God and come in overflowing? Are you going to continue to gripe? Because when you leave here, you're not overflowing. Because this community is created out of the abundance of overflow that happens when one or two people spend time at His feet. The Brownsville Revival broke out after three women prayed for 3 hours a day for 3 years. I can't get three of you to show up on a Sunday night prayer meeting for 10 minutes. I love you all, but there is a point at which we have to come to the realization that if we want God to move in the way that we are begging God to move, that we have to do something. And that means that we got to get on our knees and we got to spend time with God and before God and working on ourselves so that when we come in, we're not harming everybody around us. Because when you harm someone else, then they forget that they're supposed to spend time in solitude and they decide to harm someone else. And then it just becomes this constant chaos. And we're all just putting out little fires. Manipulation is not of God. Chaos is not of God. Disgruntledness is not of God. And if it's occurring, then we need to stop and say, who's causing it and am I a part? And we've all been a part, whether in this church or in your workplace or somewhere else. We've all been a part. Because that's human nature. That's what we do. But when you start seeing things that are not of God, it is not your job to say, wow, I wonder what leadership is doing wrong. The question is, dear God, what do I need to do? What is my calling in this place? Amen? And I'm not saying there's bad stuff happening. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just saying God is calling us to a bigger plan. God is calling. He wants all of us, and He will settle for nothing less. And we can walk away from what God has given us simply because we don't think it's what we deserve. But just like you say, they don't deserve to be treated with kindness, you don't deserve God's grace, and you don't deserve His miracles, and you don't deserve His mercy, and neither do I. And when I spend time at His feet, I'm humbled because I remember that I need it, because we all need it. And so then when I come in, I'm not expecting somebody else to provide that for me, and I'm not expecting someone else for me to have to be better than. I just come in because this is a body of believers who knows that God is our number one priority, and out of that overflow, we can come together and rejoice and magnify His name. Amen. Anybody get anything? This has been heavy on my heart. Please don't misunderstand me. I love community. I've been in community all my life. But biblical community is a much higher standard and a much higher calling than just my tribe. And it's not as fun. Because the more people you get, the more trouble there is. And some of us have left our time of solitude and we've been distracted by all the craziness. And instead of just staying grounded where God called us to be, we've moved on.